Well, Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we do thank you for allowing us to gather this day. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of having this church body, Lord, a visible church body functioning, Lord. We thank you. We pray that you would, Lord, help us today as we meet, as we sing to you. Lord, as we hear the preaching of your word, I pray that you would change our hearts, God, and bring to remembrance, Lord, the great need that we have, Lord, which is you. We need you. We need you this very day, Lord, this very hour. I pray that you would help me, Lord, as I preach your word. I pray that you would, Lord, give me clarity of mind and lips, and I just pray, Father, that you would be with us, that you would be with us and encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. Alright, so I have been giving the greetings of the book of Philippians, or the chapter 1 of Philippians, where you have the greetings, which is verse 1 and 2, so you're more welcome to turn there. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 is the passage that I've been given. And I'll just begin by reading these verses. Chapter 1 in the book of Philippians, verse 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the greeting, verse 1 and 2, and you can actually break this up in three parts. You can break it up in three parts by the first part is who is addressing the letter, which is Paul and Timothy, and who is being addressed, the receivers of the letter, the church of Philippi, the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, these are the ones who are receiving the letter. And then the general greeting, which is grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's basically my outline for you, is those three parts that I broke it up. The ones who's addressing the letter, the senders of the letter, the ones who's receiving the letter, the saints at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, and the general greeting, which is grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the first part of the greeting, who's addressing the letter? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, you know who Paul is, and you know who Timothy is, I'm pretty sure. You know Paul. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a blasphemer. He was trying to put Christians to death. And this is Paul, his formal name. His formal name was Saul of Tarsus. And then he got converted. The Lord saved him. The Lord saved him. You can give a little snippet of his background in Galatians chapter 1, 13 through 16, where he says this: "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who set me apart before I was born, he called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And I did not immediately consult with anyone." So he goes on and says that. So that's Paul's background. And he got converted. And he's used as one of the apostles in the New Testament to preach the word, to build up the church and to establish churches. And you have the other brother named Timothy. And you know his background. If you read Acts 16, 1 through 3, you find Paul choosing Timothy. In Acts chapter 16, 1 through 3, he tells a little bit of the background of Timothy. So in Acts chapter 16, 1 through 3, you find Paul comes to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple is there named Timothy, son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So you have Timothy, you can call him an apostolic representative of Paul. Paul would send him to go set things in order, like the letters you find in the letters of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, where Paul's instructed to find biblical qualified men for the church and how the church should behave. So you have that background of Paul and Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, his co-laborer in this work. One thing important also within this first part, those who are addressing the letter, the senders of the letter, is the way that Paul presents himself. The way he presents himself. The way him and Timothy present themselves. And something to notice too, that this letter was written by Paul. It was not Timothy. Paul's the author of the letter, even though Timothy's mentioned side by side him, he's not the author of the letter. One of the reasons, because of the personal pronouns that Paul uses throughout the letters. For example, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, "I thank my God in all remembrance of you." And then verse 6, he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work." And then verse 8, "How I yearn for you all with the affections of Christ." So that just tells you how he uses those personal pronouns, indicating that he's the author of the letter. He's the writer of the letter, not Timothy. But one of the reasons why he mentions Timothy is because Timothy is there with Paul. And you find that in chapter 2, verse 19, where Timothy tells the saints at Philippi, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you." So you have the author, the Apostle Paul, and the way they present themselves is really important to all of us. It's really important because he presents himself as servants of Christ Jesus. He says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus." And this is an important word for the way he presents himself. Important word for all of us, because behind servant you have the Greek word, and forgive me if I pronounce this wrong, because I'm not really good in Greek, but I'll probably put a little Spanish accent to it, but serving. But he says this, a servant, the word behind the servant is doulos. It is a word referring to a servant or a slave or a bond servant of Jesus Christ. So there you go. One of the lexicons gives it a simple little definition. It says, one who gives himself up wholly to another's will. This is what a servant is, a servant of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul identifies himself as, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. He's a slave of Christ. He's a slave of Christ. And one of the characteristics of a slave throughout the Bible is basically someone who is owned, or someone who is bought, and someone who obeys, and someone who has a master. And this is the way the Apostle Paul presents himself to this local assembly, a servant of Jesus Christ. It's also important too to notice that the Apostle Paul does not present himself as an apostle here. There's few epistles that he doesn't do that. That he doesn't present himself as an apostle, and this is one of them, that he doesn't talk about his apostolic authority. And one of the reasons why is because he doesn't have to defend the gospel with these believers. He doesn't have to exhort them of something that they're doing. He doesn't have to present himself as an apostle. They already knew that he was an apostle. You find that in Acts chapter 16, where he's really acquainted with the Philippians. They were there from the beginning. As you continue to read and in the book of Philippians, you know that they were partners with him in the gospel in the beginning. So he was really acquainted with these believers at Philippi. He was really acquainted with them. So there was no need for him to represent himself as an apostle. So that's important to mention. And that's also something important to reflect on as Paul presents himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. The reason why is something that we can keep in mind, because the Apostle Paul, his life, he says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And this is a good way of imitating the Apostle Paul, that we're considered as servants as well. We're considered as servants of Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul doesn't come and he doesn't present himself with all his great adventures and his ministry that he has been doing, and all the revelations that he doesn't express that. He just expresses and presents himself as an apostle. As a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a humble attitude and a humble position to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And this is one of the characteristics, one of the aspects of the Christian as well. Not only are we called disciples of Jesus Christ, not only are we called soldiers of Christ, not only are we called believers in Christ, not only are we called children of God, we're also called bondservants, doulos. We're called slaves of Christ. We're called slaves of Christ. And that's something that we need to be reminded of. That when it comes down, that we're slaves of Christ. We're bondservants of Jesus Christ. So it's really important to remember that we are in this position, a humble service to our Lord Jesus Christ. That tells you too that we're not our own. He has bought us with a price. That a bondservant is one who receives commands and does them. It's a servant. I don't know if you're familiar with this book, but there's a book with the title called Agape Leadership. And it's the life of R.C. Chapman. And one of the quotes that he gives in that book, he says this: when we reflect on history of the church, are we not bound to confess that she has failed to follow the example of her founder? All too often she has worn the robe of the ruler and not the apron of the servant. Even in our own day, it can hardly be said that the brand image of the church is of a society united in love for Jesus and devoted to selfless service of others. So it's a good reminder that we're bond servants of Jesus Christ. And that's a good question for all of us. Do you view yourself as a servant, a bond servant of Jesus Christ? No matter what position we are, no matter who we are servants of Christ Jesus. Paul uses this language in other epistles. You're familiar with them. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, servant of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 5, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, with ourselves as your servants, doulos, for Jesus' sake. Galatians 1:10, for I am not seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And then Titus, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is a language that was common with a lot of the believers, especially Peter and Jude and James. They knew that they were servants of Christ. And this is the way we should remember that one of the aspects of our Christian life is that we're servants of Jesus Christ. We're servants of Christ. And a good question is, how did we become servants of Jesus Christ? Well, verses that deal with this, like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20, where he says this, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Even though we know that the context in this, in Corinthians, is dealing with sexual immorality and the way they were using their body, and he tells them, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" And he goes on in verse 20, "For you were bought with a price." So when we know as believers, we've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, it says this, you were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. Then 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live by no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." And this is, we've been bought with a price, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you know our condition before, you know, we were slaves to sin. And that's something that all of us need to hear. That even in this room, we're all servants. Either you're a servant to Jesus, a servant to righteousness, or a servant to sin, a slave to sin. So at this very moment, we're all servants in here, but the question is, who are you serving? Who are you enslaved to? Are you enslaved to sin? And this is what the condition before in Christ the believer had, was that he was a slave to sin. You know what Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 31, he says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who have believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, a slave to sin.'" So we know that our prior condition, before, we were slaves to sin. That's a good question. Are you here, sitting here, and are you listening? Are you a slave to sin, or are you a slave to righteousness? That's a good question for the unbeliever at this very moment to answer. You need to ask yourself, are you a slave to sin? Do you practice sin? Do you love sin? Do you love disobeying God? And you can't wait to disobey God because you like to fulfill your desires and your pleasures. Are you a slave to sin? So that's a good question at this very moment. Whom are you serving? Are you serving Jesus, or are you serving yourself? Some other verses that talk about slavery and Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 6, it says this. "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are a slave of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? I'm speaking in human terms, verse 19, because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." And verse 20 says, "For when you were a slave of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." So that's a good picture of what a slave looks like. He's one who obeys. And he has a master. Either his master is Jesus, or his master is himself and the god of this world, which has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever. So a good question to examine those who don't know Christ. And another thing to mention is that the Apostle Paul, when he presents himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, He highlights that. He says, I'm a bondservant of Christ Jesus. It's obvious that if we're, that we have a king, that we have a master, and that's Jesus. That's Jesus Christ. He's the one who bought us with His blood, and He's the one who we're called to serve. We're called to serve Him. He's the one who owns all things. He's the owner of everything. This is what the Bible talks about who God is. It says that in Genesis 14:19, or matter of fact, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14, says, Behold, the Lord, to the Lord your God belong heaven and earth, and of heavens and the earth with all that's in it. So God is the owner of everything, and He's the owner of humanity as well. And especially for those who believe in His Son, He owns them. He owns them. Because they're His, and they've been bought with a price, and they're called to serve Him. So if you're a believer at this very moment, you know that you're called to obey Christ. So how are we doing in that? This is a question I have to ask myself. How am I doing in obeying Christ? Not only outwardly, but inward in my heart, in the chambers of my heart, how am I obeying Christ? This morning when I was walking upstairs with some of my clothes, because I took them out of the dryer, I was going upstairs, and I don't know if some of you know that I live at the Providence House, and I live with six guys. So it's been sanctifying, but it's a blessing. Nah, but it is a big blessing. I really love those brothers. But when I was making my way upstairs with my clothes, I see one brother sitting on the couch. And I said, hey, Carter, what are you doing? He said, yeah, I'm just here. I'm meditating right now, just thinking about... He was kind of had a sad countenance. He said, I'm just, man, just thinking about, man, how I'm not serving the Lord with all my heart. And I'm just right now just meditating upon Him, just thinking about how, you know, that I'm not giving Him all my heart, and I'm just asking the Lord to forgive me. And it was God's providence, because I've been meditating upon these things, and here this brother, he's downcast, and he's realizing that, you know, he hasn't been serving the Lord with all of his heart. And he's realizing that he needs to ask the Lord to forgive him. And he was just telling me some things that I was thinking about, like, man, I'm not my own. He's mine, and I'm called to serve Him instead of serving myself. And this is something that don't we deal with? I mean, we deal with these things, don't we? One of the if we're not serving Christ, then we're serving something else. Something has got in the way. We're focused on ourselves, and that can be the battle sometimes. I know that in my own life, it's one of the things that I realize that there's, you know, you get caught up with yourself and you forget about others. You get caught up with yourself and you're not serving Christ as He ought to be served. And I'm not talking about perfect obedience, but I'm talking about a desire, a direction that He's our Savior. He's the one that paid for our sins. He's our King, and we're called to serve Him instead of focusing on ourselves, because I deal with these things as well. I get opinionated. I'm thinking about myself, focus upon my own problems, and then I neglect, you know, a heart, a desire to serve Christ the way He ought to be served. And so focus on myself instead of the needs of others. So how are we doing in this area of submission to our King and following Him? I think about, if you're familiar with Elizabeth Elliot, she said this, a whole lot of what we call struggling is simply delayed obedience. So a whole lot of what we call struggling is simply delayed obedience. And that's what it is sometimes. You know, there's sometimes that we struggle, we're downcast, but sometimes it might be because we're just not obeying. And then we get caught up with ourselves and focus on ourselves. But He calls us to obey Him. And one of the great motivations to serve the Lord and to obey Him more is, you know, because of who He is and what He has done. I mean, He went to the cross, this King. You find it in Philippians in chapter 2, verse 3 through 11, where the Apostle Paul, he gives a good example of Christ's death and a good example how to follow Christ. You're familiar. In chapter 2, 3 through 11, he says this, Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a doulos, servant. That's that same word there. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we have here the Lord Jesus giving a great example of the reasons why he humbled himself, because he went to the cross. And not only that, but Paul points to this humility, him coming and setting aside and being humbled and taking the form of a bondservant to the Father, being submissive to the Father, doing God's will. And he gives us this example, hey, let this mind be in you, of this humility, and serve others. Think of others more than yourself. So this is one of the motivations for us to serve, is that Jesus came to serve us. And he came to lay down his life for people who don't deserve grace or mercy. But he showed favor to us. He's seen us in our condition, dead in sins. And we have this great King who laid down his life out of love to save his people. So out of love to save his people. You see that in Galatians 2:20. In 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you see that he loved me and gave himself for me. So you have Christ's love and his an example in his death should motivate us to want to serve him. A good illustration, but also it was corrected. I don't know. I heard this from, I think his name is Mike Merle, but I think Paul Washer shared this. I don't know if you're familiar with it's a story of the Russian prince and his slave who were riding a dog sled in Siberia. And he said this, soon into their journey, they began to chase. They were chased by a pack of ferocious wolves. As much as they tried to outrun the wolves, they couldn't. The wolves drew near and nearer, and soon both men realized they wouldn't be able to escape. So you have this prince and this slave in the sled. They're running from the pack of wolves, and they couldn't escape. So in great love, the servant threw himself off of the dog sled and sacrificed himself to the hungry wolves, so his prince would get away unharmed and survive. The servant died so the king could live. And they go on and say, as I listened to this story, one man said, this is the picture of the cross. And another man replied, no, it's not. If that was a picture of the cross, then the king would have thrown himself off to save the slave. And that's the gospel, that we have Christ the King dying for the slave who doesn't deserve it. And that should motivate us to serve him and to not serve ourselves. So that first part was just talking about the way the Apostle Paul presents himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ and how that can apply to us as believers, because we know that not only that the Christian is called to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, but he's called to be a servant of Jesus Christ. We're called to obey him. And sometimes we struggle with that. We struggle with that. We don't obey him the way we ought to obey him. There's sometimes there's not as much desire in our hearts. There's some of us who are like Peter in the boat, Lord, command me to come to you. In order for me to obey your command, sometimes you have to cry out to Jesus, says, command me to come to you. And if you're like that right now, you can just pray to the Lord and ask Him, command me to obey, O Lord. Command me to follow you the way you called me to follow you, to obey you in my life. Because you deserve it. Because you have called me not to live for myself, but to live for you. So the second part point is who is being addressed. You find that in our verse here. Verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. So that's the second part. To all the saints who are in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. So as I was reading and studying, and I got to listen to Albert Martin, and I recommend that if you get a chance to listen to him, he's really solid. And I was thinking upon these things, he gave me so much help to the way he identifies and describes the way the Apostle Paul talks about the believers here. Because I think this is the only passage here, as I can remember, is that where the Apostle Paul mentions the overseers and deacons and the epistle and the openings of the greetings of the epistles. That this is the only one that he mentions with the overseers and deacons. But as he was describing the saints here, he emphasized the way the Apostle Paul had an order. He doesn't say it's to the church of Philippi with the overseers and deacons, but he gets specific of their position and the position that they're in. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And you know what that word saint means? It means set apart. It means to be a holy one. And this is what God has done positionally for us. He positioned us to be holy, regenerating our hearts by giving us His Holy Spirit and changing our hearts, taking the heart of stone out, giving a heart of flesh. And He has positioned us as being separated unto God. He has taken us out of the world, but at the same time He has put us back into the world. Because this is who we were in our sins. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses, but God came and separated us from sin to Himself. And that's something important, that these are the saints in Christ Jesus. These are the holy ones. Not by works, not by anything that we have done, but it is something that God has done vertically. He has saved the Christian and put him in the position and said, you're holy because of Christ, His blood. And if you're here struggling at this very moment, you need to realize that you're a saint in Christ. You're holy, blameless before God. This is the way He views you. He doesn't view you as totally sinner, even though we do sin. The Bible says that we do sin. If we sin, you know, it says to confess your sins. And that He's faithful and just to forgive us. But He says you're holy. He puts us in a position and says you're a saint. In Christ Jesus, that union with Christ. And I only have... Okay. So yeah, He puts us in this position. And I like the Apostle Paul, the way he describes the saints here. And he also says at Philippi, to the saints who are in union with Christ at Philippi. Now this is important. And actually, by God's grace, with help with other brothers, able to identify this, that is, there's a reason why he puts at the saints at Philippi. It's like he wants to emphasize something. Because if you know the background of Philippi, if you read Acts chapter 16, you're more welcome to go there. Acts 16. Well, I'm just going to briefly go through it real quick, but one of the backgrounds of Philippi is that it was known to be a place where it was surrounded by, it was a place in the surrounded with a lot of Romans. You find that in Acts 16, verse 12, it talks about, it says, "And from there Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony," and a Roman colony, so it was a place filled with Romans. It was a place, a lot of paganism there too. And one of the reasons why I say that is because in the account of the Apostle Paul picking up Timothy and going into this particular places and it's, and preaching the gospel, he encounters many people at Philippi. For example, in Acts 16:13, he meets Lydia. Paul preaches the gospel, opens her heart, her whole house is saved. And not only that, he goes on and he meets this slave girl in Acts 16, verse 16, where it says, "And we went to the place of prayer, and there was a slave girl who had a spirit of divination who brought her owners much gain by fortune telling." Then Paul got agitated, he cast a demon out, and the owners of the slave girl got mad. They got mad and they began to persecute him. So now because they lost much of their profit from the slave girl. So you have this particular place where the Apostle Paul comes and he begins to proclaim the gospel. Lydia gets saved. The woman gets set free from this evil spirit. She was possessed. And you see that this place was filled with paganism. And not only that, if you continue to go in verse 21, they persecute him because they also mention this, that they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. So they're accusing Paul for doing these things and just getting mad because he's coming, he's proclaiming truth. And not only that, but you also have the jailer. And a couple of verses down, you have the jailer being converted because they're locked up, they're thrown into prison. Silas is there singing hymns. And the jailer's there and he gets converted in his household. So you have the beginnings of Philippi growing with true believers, and there's gospel fruit and labors going on here. And it's glorious because if you think about this, he says to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, because the Apostle Paul and Timothy were really familiar with them, and they realize that at this place where it's filled with paganism, God has saved people from there. That God has saved these people who are there, that He's beginning a work there. And what kind of work, how is that work seen? Well, in the other verse he says this, those who are receiving the letter, the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. If you read that, that's the purpose of him reading that. Not only is he the saint in Christ Jesus who have union with Christ, but these people who have been saved in a pagan world, but also God puts them back there, and you begin to see the function of a local church happening, its function, the way it's organized, the way it's structured with overseers and deacons. Church, God's church, little local church, the visible church is being seen in this particular place. And it's a beautiful picture of the church and the way it's functioned, the way it functions, the way it's organized with overseers and deacons. And that's important because we know that we need overseers, and that's important because we know the Apostle Paul, when he begins to do ministry, this is one of the things that he would require Timothy and Titus to go into the place, set up things, find biblical men, set up elders, appoint men into these positions. And you know what an elder is. You know what an overseer is. He's a pastor. He's a pastor. He's a shepherd of the church. And the deacons is one who assists the pastor, who is under the authority and who helps serve the church, who's under the authority of the pastor. Deacons are servants who assist the pastor under the authority of the pastor. And that's important to know, that not only do you have the specific description of the saints being in Christ, but you also have the geographic location of them, where they were saved, and you also have the structure and visible picture of the church functioning. It's a glorious picture here. It's a glorious picture, and that can give us much hope, because we know that there's many places, dark places, and we know that God is doing a work. He's establishing His church. He's moving, and He's have certain places at certain places, he has his local church growing with overseers and deacons. And that can be a process too. Just like it's a process here in our own local church, where we're desiring elders to be raised, a plurality of elders and deacons to be raised. So that gives us hope that God is building his church and no one's going to stop him. And just to finish up here, just to end in our last part, which is the third part, is the general greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is important. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a common greeting, but sanctified by Jesus Christ. You know, it was a common greeting in the times of the Greeks, and even they would use a certain type of greeting, but here the Apostle Paul sanctifies it by the Holy Spirit, and he words it like that. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now we know that this grace was obviously demonstrated in this church. For the grace of God has appeared and he saved these men. That's the grace of God. But we know that grace also is another understanding of grace, that it's the means of grace. God bestows grace for the Christian to energize the Christian, to help the Christian, and he also gives peace. And this is something that we all need. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, notice that the source of the grace and peace comes from God, the triune God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so much hope, because I'm pretty sure that all of us need grace and peace, and God is willing to bestow it upon us. So I would just encourage you that you can go to the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer. You can go before his throne of grace and receive grace and peace. Grace and peace. This is what the Apostle Paul said. He says, don't be anxious for anything, but for nothing, but make a request known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. You can go to God and ask for grace and strength for your walk with him and obeying him, and being a good, faithful Christian in the local church, so you can come to the one who has the source of grace and peace. So that would be my last part, and that would be the ending of this sermon. So I'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for this hour, Lord. I do thank you for your people here, Lord. I do pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them, Lord, to be more obedient to you, Jesus. I pray that you give them the grace and peace, Lord, to, Lord, follow you with all of their hearts, God. Lord, I do agree with that brother in the morning who was praying, Lord, forgive us, Lord, because we don't obey the way we ought to obey. So I just pray you would work in our hearts to be more obedient, and Lord, to serve you with all of our hearts, because you bought us, and we're not our own. In Jesus' name, amen.